Don't we have an amazing music team up here? And Tim's back after having Canaan, so I mean, not that he did any work with that. We know how that goes, but got to see Alexis this morning. Great stuff, so cool. How many of you were at the Heartbeat Hope Medical Run? Raise them up. Yeah, we had a good time. We're in great weather, right? Good experience. It was good stuff. I'm just a little sore, but yeah, we're doing all right. Yeah, it's good. And are you glad you're here this morning? Good, good. We're glad that you're here too. So we're in a series. We just started it last Sunday, Winning the Battle for Your Mind. And last week we were using some illustrations. As a matter of fact, we use the field of neuroscience to kind of illustrate some biblical truth. And we were pointing out that neuroscience tells us there's like 86 billion neurons in our brain, and neurons are just a type of cell that sends and receives information. And then each one of those neurons has 10,000 connections to other neurons. So when you multiply that out, that's 86 billion neurons, each 10,000 connections each. That's 860 trillion connections we call pathways that are in our head. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, right? And then not only that, we also have something called neuroplasticity that they used to thought was only in kids, but now they know is in adults, that allows us to think in different ways, to create new pathways, new connections that we didn't previously have in order to establish new patterns of thinking. And then that new thinking also kind of changes the way that we live. So I say all that to say we can change the way we think, which changes the way we live. And neuroscience now has officially caught up with what the Bible has told us for 2,000 years. So we're good to go there. And so negative thoughts or all these pathways have the potential to create chemicals in our brain. And then that those are some dopamine good and, you know, other chemical reactions bad. And so we have all these. And I just say all that to say, as we look at this topic, we as Americans, we have a lot of issues, all right? Is that safe to say? I mean, I've traveled a little bit, go to third world countries. It doesn't seem like they're dealing with all the issues that seems like the average American deals with in their own head. I mean, we have a lot of issues. Eating disorders, anxiety, anger, addictions, depression, negative thoughts. I mean, just a whole bunch of stuff that Americans typically kind of deal with. And then last time, when we were talking about all these neural pathways that produces a lot of that, we were used an illustration of a dog path, like you let your dog out in the backyard, and sometimes they take the exact same path every time, and you have this nice, lush lawn, and there's a dog path, you know, right in the middle of it. What's up with that? Kind of the path of least resistance. And we were applying that, illustrating really what happens in everyday life with our thinking. And that's what science says, but I think the Bible's saying the same thing. I'm going to explain that in a few moments. But if we allow ourselves to worry, what science is saying is that'll cause us to worry even more. It'll be easier and easier for us to worry. And a lot of negative thoughts. If we allow ourselves any negative thoughts, it will be easier and easier for us to allow those same negative thoughts, because we're creating a pathway. The more we use it, the bigger it gets, kind of a deal. If we choose fear, which the Bible tells us as believers not to do, if we choose fear and we keep doing that, then it's easier and easier for us to be afraid in the future. If we choose to be depressed, well, then it becomes easier and easier for us to be depressed in the future. And then the flip side is true. If we choose to trust God when we deal with situations in our life, it becomes easier and easier to trust God. If we choose to think positively, you know, it's easier and easier to do that. And I just mean positively. I mean biblically. I'm not saying power of positive thinking, where whatever you think can happen out there will change just by the power of you thinking. That is not true. What I am saying is, hey, we want to think positive. We want to think biblically according to things. We want to think according to truth. And as we do that, then it gets easier and easier to think of other situations that way. When we choose not to fear, then it becomes easier and easier for us not to be afraid. So I think we could admit that Americans, I'm guessing more than any other country, but who knows in Europe, as Americans, we are overdiagnosed and over-medicated. And I'm talking about psychotropic drugs or psychiatric drugs. And I think what's happened, I was talking about this last time, through 3 decades of counseling, I've noticed more and more that people, they don't take as much personal responsibility to change behaviors. They just kind of think, well, that's the way I think, that's the way I'm wired up, that's the way I'm at. Or, and that gets compounded when they've been, well, that's what I've been told, that's what I've been diagnosed with, you know, that's a chemical imbalance I have, you know, in my brain, and so I'm and there's nothing I can do about that. Well, actually, neuroscience and cognitive behavioral therapy would say, no, there is something to do. Those pathways, and we can create new pathways that create new chemicals in our mind. So I just want you to think about it this way. Most, not all, or many, not all, maybe most, have been overdiagnosed and over-medicated. And I would just, I think many or most of us should rethink that a little bit. Not all. Please hear the not all. I'm not saying, hey, everybody go off your medications right now and we'll see what happens. That may not be a great idea. But I'm just saying we should think through, and if this medication is trying to get us to think in another way, we should be able to do that. We should not do that long term. We should change our patterns of thinking. And I know a bunch of you are saying, who cares about neuroscience? Let's get to the Bible. Right. That's exactly what we should do, because the Bible's been telling us this same thing all along. As believers, we have a new identity in Christ, and we develop new patterns of thinking based on God's truth as it comes into our life. And the Bible has always said that we renew our minds. Actually, God renews our minds as we take in God's truth, which causes us to change how we live and brings into our lives joy and meaning and purpose, truth. I mean, all that comes in. And actually, even our purpose statement that we have, the 4 D's, kind of relate to this, you know. So I'm going to put you're going to help me with this, right? All right. So we as a church, we want to help people discover, then decide on, and then if we decide on Jesus, we will demonstrate, and we will deploy for. Kind of quiet, you know, nobody's really bold on that, but you're nailing it, so good job. We have it on our wall, so check that out as you come in. Yeah, good stuff. So what we're saying is winning the battle to live the Christian life, winning the battle really is in the mind according to God's word. So last Sunday, we focused that this struggle really is a battle. And that's what Paul was telling us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a war. It's a battle. And he used that imagery all through that passage, a battle for the mind. And today, I just want to reinforce that and talk a little bit more about how we are transformed in our lives. And I'm going to use a passage out of Ephesians 4 in order to do that. Now, anytime we're on a topic and we start pulling verses out, we need to understand the context of what's going on. So I'm going to set the context of Ephesians for you. And a lot of this is recorded in the history of the church in Acts chapter 19. But here's what happens. About 20 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, Paul's on his third missionary journey, and he goes into this city called Ephesus. Ephesus is located in modern Turkey today, sort of on the west coast, on that bay that kind of leads up to the Black Sea. He goes into Ephesus, which was a super large metropolitan city in that time. And it was actually famous because it had one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world in that city, which was the temple to Artemis. The temple to Artemis, that's what the Greeks said, although the Romans would say temple of Diana. So it's it's home to this famous temple. And so it was the epicenter of worship of Artemis or Diana. And so that dominated the skyline and the city. They were all about that. Now, Paul goes into the city. He actually finds some believers there. And then he goes into a Jewish synagogue and he starts teaching for, I think, 3 months he was there. And so he's teaching. Well, after a while, some of the Jewish people hardened against that, you know, because these are Jewish people, not Christians, and some of the Jewish people believe and some don't. And so they kick him out of the synagogue. Then he's given space in a local school, kind of like a college. They didn't have free schools back then. And so he's given space into the school of Tyrannus, I think it's called, and he's there, and he teaches there for like 2 years. And so he's teaching and teaching and teaching. And that school may have looked like this. That's a library in Ephesus. That could have been the school. You know, we don't know. But he's there, he's teaching, and more people, now non-Jewish people, are becoming followers of Christ. As that happens, there's a silversmith that lives in Ephesus. I think his name's Demetrius. And he realizes that, hey, when people start following Jesus, they don't worship Artemis anymore, and they don't want idols made out of silver, wood, gold, and metal, you know, stone. They don't want idols anymore. And this guy's a silversmith who is an idol maker, so he realizes that's threatening his livelihood. So he kind of stirs up all his fellow tradesmen in Ephesus, and then a mob starts going after some Christians. They actually grab two of Paul's friends, and they pull him into the theater. This is all recorded for us in Acts 19. And the theater is still there. So they pull him into this theater. This is the theater at Ephesus. It seats 24,000 people. And when they pull these people in, there's a big uproar. A riot is kind of starting. All this is happening. And then the crowd starts chanting. Let me see. O-H. Yeah, all right, it's a little slow. O-H. Okay, have you ever been at a stadium where they're doing that all around the stadium? And they're doing all that. Yeah, we've done that, right? And it's like a wave around the stadium. That's like what's happened. Only they're not yelling O-H-I-O. Who knew that? Yeah, you all knew that. Yeah, here's what they're yelling. They're yelling Artemis. They're saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And they put us to shame because scripture tells us they went for 2 hours doing that. 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. You know, they got themselves in there. So it was all good. I mean, they're all around. And in the meantime, Paul wants to go into the theater to give a defense of the faith. But his Christian friends are like, no way, you're going to get killed. We're not letting you go in there. Paul had already determined that it was kind of time for him to move to another place because he's on a missionary journey after all. He's been there for a couple years. He had already determined he was going to leave. Well, he ends up leaving and somebody kind of defuses the crowd and everything kind of gets back to normal. So now, as Paul's left and it's 10 years later, eight to 10 years later, Paul is writing the church at Ephesus. That's why the letter's called Ephesians. He's writing these Ephesian believers. And then here's what he tells them in this book that we're looking at. So now we can set the context inside the book. He told them basically, he's taught them and he's reaffirming to them through this letter that we've all sinned against God. And not only that, because God is holy and God is just, our sins must be punished. That's right. If we want a just judge, God is perfectly just, but a just judge will always punish sin, unless it's tempered with mercy. But, you know, so that's how it goes. And so, and the way Paul says it, is that, and we're all sinners, because that's what he's teaching, we all live under the wrath of a righteous God, the righteous wrath of a holy God, because we've sinned against him. But then God's also telling him that even though we've sinned against God, God loves us. And he loves us so much, he created a way for us to be reconnected, so we could be reconnected to a holy God in spite of our sin. And the way he did that is that he allowed his one and only son, Jesus. And remember, God exists eternally in Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three persons. Jesus comes to earth, allows himself to be born as a human being, so he's eternal God in flesh. Jesus lives a perfect life, and then Jesus allows his own creation to crucify him to death in order to pay the penalty for our sins. So now there is a way for a just God to forgive us of our sin without us paying for the penalty, because the demands of justice have been met. The penalty, the crime, the punishment has been paid in Jesus. But in order to get that to account for us, we have to come to God on God's terms. It's not like that just is good for everybody and we can ignore God. No, God's saying to receive this free gift of salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from the right penalty that we should receive from God's wrath for our sin. We are saved from that if, God's terms, we put our faith, another way of saying that is we put our trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, recognizing that he's eternal God, that he came to die for our sins, and that he came to make this right, and there's nothing we could do. So Paul writes all that, and he's saying we are saved by grace. This is in Ephesians 2. We're saved by grace, meaning it's a gift that we receive through faith. We take action to get this through faith or through trusting in Christ. It is not of works, things that we do, even religious things and good things we do. That doesn't save us, contrary to what most people believe in the world. That does not save us. Doing good things does not save us. We're supposed to do good things. That doesn't erase any bad things that we've done. So he's telling us if we put our faith in Christ. Now, so the context here is he's writing all this to the Ephesians. And remember, these are people who have put their faith in Jesus, but they're living in a culture that's pagan. It's a culture that sort of has the opposite view of everything that the Bible is teaching us. And so these people are used to living in a pagan world, so they come in as Christians. When they put their trust in Christ, now all of a sudden they're dealing with these habits from their former lifestyle, and they're struggling a little bit with the Christian life. And so now Paul's going to teach them how to make this work. And by the way, this is what we need to know, because we also live in a culture that is kind of pagan, that is set up against God's truth. Now, people in our culture typically don't worship little idols made of silver, stone, or wood, but they worship themselves. Whatever they want, however they feel, that's the right thing, and they make themselves their idols. And so we can have a little connection with what's going on with Ephesus. So Paul's teaching the believers how to put off the old life and put on the new life. And they could do that by renewing their thinking. We did some of this last time. And so exactly how do you do that, or exactly what does that mean, putting off the old life, putting on the new life? So number one, he says he's going to tell us put off, because what he's telling them applies to us. Put off. And what he means by that, he's saying stop thinking and living like a non-believer, like you used to be, and like we all used to be. Stop, put off, stop thinking, and then living like a non-believer. And this put off, put on, he's using an imagery, a metaphor of clothing. It's like, take this off and put on your new identity in Christ. So here's how he says that. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're beginning with verse 17. So if you have a Bible, turn there, and I hope you do, or your device, or you can grab a Bible from the pew rack, the seat rack in front of you. Grab that and just open that. It's Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. Here's what he says. So this I say and affirm. When he says and affirm, it's like and insist. He says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. So little pause here. When he says Gentiles, it's an interesting choice of words. In the New Testament, Gentiles basically means two things, actually all the Bible. First of all, it's talking about the ethnic part of the word. He's saying Gentiles are everyone who's non-Jewish. So we would all, almost all of us in here would be classified Gentiles. But there's a second meaning to the word that has to do with that, and that is pagans. Because in the past, like in the Old Testament, all Gentiles were pagans. Well, now these pagan Gentiles have become believers. And so he's saying, hey, you guys, you're still ethnically Gentiles, but you are now, you have this new life. But stop living like Gentiles live. Stop living like pagans or people who don't believe in God, is what he's saying. Stop doing that. So then how is that life? How do we live before we turn to Jesus? And Paul describes it. He says, you're living like Gentiles, continuing in verse 17, in the futility of their mind. Here's how pagans live. Here's how non-believers live. We see this all around us in our country today. In the futility of their mind, the way we think about the most important things as unbelievers is futile, meaning it's empty. It's endlessly chasing but never satisfied. It's hopeless. And we see this worldly type of thinking in our culture every single day. They're just chasing, 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 but they never get anywhere. He continues in verse 18, further describing, being darkened in their understanding, and this understanding is their mind or their reasoning, excluded from the life of God. Why? Because they don't believe in God. Because of the ignorance that is in them. And he's describing this as a willing ignorance. They don't want to know. Because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, which is kind of a rare Greek word, but it indicates a callousness against the truth, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So what he's landing on here is he's saying, hey, these Gentiles, these non-God followers, they've turned themselves over to sexual sin, sensuality and impurity. And when he says impurity with greediness, he's not adding in, you know, and then they're greedy for money. He's no impurity, and then you have this lust or this craving for more and more and more. It's sensuality and impurity with this greediness, like I want more. It never satisfies, so I'm always looking for the next thing. Describes our world today. And then verse 20. But you, talking to them as believers, but you did not learn Christ in this way. What's he talking about? Well, once we become believers, we learn to follow Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. Verse 21. If indeed you have heard him in our ears and in our minds, and have been taught in him, teaching, where we get understanding about him, just as truth is in Jesus. So we have truth in God's word. Now, understand. So he's saying, hey, you're different because you're not futile in your thinking. You're different because you know the truth of God's word. In God's word, we have the answers to all of life's biggest questions. That's the way it is today. Today, non-believers are futile in their thinking. They don't have the answers to any of life's biggest questions. I mean questions of like origin. Where did we come from? Destination, you know, where are we going? Big questions of life. You know, why am I here? What's my purpose? How should I live? Does it matter? These are the questions that our soul cries out for. The world today, like our culture today, has no answer for life's biggest questions. Because if we're just an accident, which doesn't even make sense, because we don't blow up anything and get something designed from it. You can't have a cosmic explosion and get a perfectly balanced earth. We see that nowhere. And that's the explanation for the entire universe. Crazy. Futility of their mind. But Jesus answers these questions, all those questions. And we have his teaching faithfully recorded in the Bible. In the first four books, those are the life and times of Jesus Christ, the Gospels written by his followers in the first century. And then the rest of the New Testament was also written in the first century by his followers. Faithfully recorded. We can prove that archaeology, in case you heard about the phone game and we don't know what the Bible ever says anymore because it's been passed down so many hundreds of years. That's all false, because now we go back archaeology and we interpret the Bible from first, second century documents. So we don't have that problem anymore. We're not using the last translation we had from 500 years ago to do another one. We go straight back to fragments and documents that are back then because of the science of archaeology. And by the way, what do we find out? Same thing. Didn't change. All right, don't get me on that. All right, here we go. So verse 22. In that, in reference to your former manner of life, the way you used to live, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. He's using this clothing thing. Take off, because he's going to tell us to put on something new. He's saying, don't go back to your old way of living. Don't go back to your old patterns of thinking, because now you know they're wrong. It's kind of like this. A friend of mine in Thailand, we go there a lot. One of the dorm parents, his name is Tola. He gave me several years ago, a handmade knife. Actually, his dad made this knife. And so in Thailand, among tribal people, the Karen tribe, this is their pocket knife. I mean, this is what every guy carries, one of these. You know, you don't have to pull it out and unfold it and have a blade this big. They carry this. And so they have these all the time. And so this is handmade. It's got a wooden scabbard that's got reflector tape on it. You know, it's just... He has this, which is kind of interesting because it makes sense that tribal people in Thailand would have a knife like that, a pocket knife like that, because why? Because they live in the jungle. So this is a knife that's a useful knife, but it's also like a small machete so they can carve out a path in the jungle. What scripture's telling us, kind of back to this, what neuroscience is telling us, is when we become a believer, we start thinking about things different ways based on God's truth. We realize, oh, I thought that was okay. That's really not okay. I need to think about that a different way. And so we're taking our machete, we're taking our meat is what they call that, our meat in Korean, and we are hacking through a new path. And the more we use that path and the more we hack through and then just start using it and using it, the more that we are likely to think that way in the future, and then the more we think that way, the more we do that way, and it changes our behavior, and that's what Scripture's telling us. And I know people will say, well, yeah, we're back to this, you know. I know I'm supposed to lay aside my old self, and so I try to lay aside my old self, but then, you know, I start trying to do something, but I find myself, I've just kind of fallen back into this rut. Or it's like, hey, I'm hacking through, trying to think in a different way, but then I come to a path, and it's going the general direction I want to go, so I just take that. I mean, I'm tired. It's way easier. No, keep hacking the new path. Yeah, but the chemicals in my brain make me feel good when I'm on this path. Yeah, keep hacking a new path and take that enough, and the chemicals in your brain will tell you that's the way you should be going. That's what science is telling us. That's what... kind of what Scripture's telling us this whole time. So Here's what he's saying. And by the way, if you're there and you're saying, well, I'm just having a hard time doing that. I just keep falling back into the same rut, the same dog path, the same, you know, I just keep falling onto the same trail. Okay, two things. First of all, take heart, because your salvation, your Christianity is not dependent on your performance. Okay, so can I just get that out of the way? First of all, take heart, because you failing as you try to walk a new way and you keep slipping back in the old path, your salvation is not dependent on that, because there are no works that we can do, as Paul's already told us in Ephesians, to earn our salvation. Our salvation is secure because we put our faith, our trust in Christ alone, and he lived a perfect life. So take heart first. But secondly, we can change the patterns of our thought. You need a new path. And that's kind of what we're talking about next. So how do we put off the old self? How do we stop living or thinking like a non-believer? But we stop living like a non-believer by the second thing, which is keep renewing your thinking. Keep renewing your mind. We started off with this last time, talking about Romans chapter 12. Renew your mind. So think about it this way. We all come to Christ from different backgrounds. Even in this church, where most of us are Americans and all this stuff, we still come to Christ with different backgrounds, but especially all around the world. And then our culture or our family, from wherever we live, whatever our background is, wherever we're from, that has inputted a lot of beliefs into our lives. Like for me personally, I'll describe it this way. So I had a non-believing father. My dad wasn't a believer, but I very much respected my dad, and he taught me how to do hard things and how to be a man. But at some point, I became a believer, and I believed what dad said. But when I became a believer, I had to go back to God's truth and take all this information that I had been carrying from my father, that's kind of part of me now, and run it through the filter of God's truth, and then find out what comes out. So what that did is some parts of what it meant to be a man were right. A man should protect, a man, you know, should provide, a man should do all these things. Right, got it. But then some things of what it meant to be a man, domineer, you know, be harsh, you know, didn't fit. So then I run the grid of all that from my background through God's word, and I keep what God's word says is true, and I'm thankful for that from my dad. But I also reject what God's word says is wrong. I don't blame him. He wasn't a believer. He didn't know that. But I know that, because I've been created as a new creature. So then I move forward retaining the good from my background, but rejecting and avoiding the bad, what Scripture says is wrong. We all have to do that, right? We all have to do that. And sometimes when you feel like, man, I'm getting no traction in my Christian life, I'm having a hard time laying this aside, I keep finding myself on the old paths, maybe it's because you've never run your background and sort of what's brought you to this point through the truth of Scripture to sort out what's right and what's wrong and stick to the right. Does that make sense? We must be willing to rewire our thinking based on truth, and that will change the way we live out our life. So now back to Paul in Ephesians 4. He says it this way, verse 23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When you get into the Greek, it's kind of interesting, because this is passive. We're renewed by God, you know, is kind of the thing, in the spirit of our mind. But it's also active in you do this. So it's kind of like this. God renews our mind as we put truth into our mind. So when we download truth into our mind, God uses that to make us a new person, to rewire our thinking, to make us different, to make us more effective in following him. And we should do this, and this, you might catch, this sounds a lot like Romans 12. Right, he's saying kind of the same thing. We do this as we continually focus on God's truth, which replaces our old way of thinking, but we do it. A few days ago, I read this study, and here's how it's titled. Understanding the Bible Engagement Challenge, Scientific Evidence for the Power of Four. So long title, but I'm going to save you reading it because I'm just going to tell you what it says. How about that? If you want to read it, you can find it. Just go to that. So they do this study, and they poll 40,000 Americans. That's a pretty big sample. They poll 40,000 Americans, and here's what they're trying to find out. How often, as people engage in Scripture, how does that change the way they live? And so they start off one time a week. Okay, so everybody tells them how many times you engage in Scripture, and then how are you doing in all these areas? So for the people that engage in Scripture one time a week, which basically that's all of you at the minimum, because this would count, because we're talking about the Bible. So if you engage in Scripture one day a week, they notice, boy, when it comes to behavioral change, not a whole lot of change there. So then they went, okay, what if you engage the Bible two times a week? Also, not a lot of change. Negligible. It was kind of shocking. And then they said, okay, three times a week you're engaging in the Bible. And then there was a slight, tiny little bump. But then they discovered something that they never thought was going to happen. They never intended. When it went to 4 days a week, that somebody engages in Scripture 4 days a week, all of a sudden, their life changed dramatically. And I have the stuff that they found out. Here's what they say. When people engage in the Bible at least 4 days a week, let me define engagement. This does not mean that I read a Proverbs every day, so that means while I'm eating my Cheerios, I look at Proverbs chapter 7, and I look at every word that's in this verse as I'm thinking about what I'm doing at work. Does that sound like engagement? Any of you been engaged to a woman? No, does that sound like, engagement is, yeah, I'm reading this, but I'm understanding what it says, and I'm trying to figure out, does this work? How is this going to affect my job today? What can I apply here today or this week? What's God saying to me right now in this chapter? And in Proverbs, there's a lot of stuff in every chapter. So we're doing that. That's engagement. But anyway, for people who engage in the Bible at least 4 days a week, here's what they found. Feelings of loneliness drops 30%. Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships dropped 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Sex outside of marriage drops 68%. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops 60%. Viewing pornography drops 61%. Sharing your faith jumps 200%. And helping others grow in their faith jumps 230%. What they did not imagine, did not plan for, is all of a sudden, that's why they say the power of four. But think about, this is per week. So as soon as your engagement with the Bible becomes most days in a week, 4 out of 7, everything changes. All of a sudden, now we've got traction. Now laying aside the old self becomes way more effective. That's what this is telling us. God renews our minds as we take in his truth. So why do we keep renewing our minds, renewing our thinkings? Why? Your renewed mind will break the negative, or we'll say sinful, because that's what we mean, will break the sinful habits that you're struggling with. Renewing your mind will break the sinful habits. They will help you, give you power to break the sinful habits that you're struggling with. If we engage in God's truth more days than not, our lives change dramatically. Why? Because we're exchanging the lies that we believe, whether from our background, whether from our culture, We're exchanging the lies that we have believed with God's truth, how God's telling us it really is, and God knows he's the one who made us. So Paul's telling us to use our wills to determine, to lay aside the old self. And that starts with renewing our minds. God will help us develop new patterns of thinking. God will renew our minds as we take in God's truth and focus on it. Then we can more effectively live out our new identity in Christ. Verse 24, last verse. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, it's a two-part action. Take off, and then renew your minds will help you to put on. Taking off without putting on is not effective. And there's a way you can actually put on without taking off. That's where kind of anything goes. That's not effective either, but I don't have time to get into that. It's, you got to have both. You put off and you put on. And notice, Paul's returning to this notion of truth. Our lives change, is what he's saying. Take in God's truth. Engage with it. How what's this mean to me today? How does this affect me? Figure that out. You know, I shared an example. I don't think people really got it too much. St. Augustine, he's some guy who lived back in the 4th century. You know, he was a bad, bad guy. He becomes a believer. Then he becomes a famous, you know, scholar. But he's in a crowded city. I think it was Alexandria. As the story goes, we don't know if this really happened. It's just everybody says it did. But it's not part of his writings or anything. We have all that. And he passes a prostitute that he frequented many times years ago. And she says, "Hey!" And he just keeps going. And she, "Hey!" And he just keeps going. And finally, in sort of exasperation, she says, "Hey, Augustine, it is I." And Augustine finally turns after he passed her and he goes, "Yes, I know, but it is not I." Nobody gets that, you know. It's not a joke. It's just what's supposed to happen. He's saying, yeah, I'm not the person that I used to be. I'm going to keep walking. You recognize me on the outside, but I'm a different person on the inside. That's what God expects for all of us believers. Now, how well we're doing that, don't think that you're not, that, oh, that means that I'm not a Christian. Actually, the more you struggle with that, probably is an indication that you are a believer. But once you decide on Jesus, God comes into our life through his Spirit, and we are changed from the inside out. Normally, that shows up in our life. It should show up in our life. We should, third D, demonstrate change. It should show up. Now, if we're frustrated because we haven't changed as much as we thought we would and all those things, again, the good news is, well, your salvation doesn't depend on that. But the second good news is, hey, God has a plan for you. Renew your mind. We can do this. God's called us out to live our Christian lives by following him. It doesn't earn our salvation. Every other religion in the world is just a system of good things that we do to try to get up to God's level that he will accept us. And Christianity is the exact opposite. Christianity says we've all sinned against him. We all know it. And he had to come down to us. And Jesus came all the way down to a servant in the flesh of humanity, to death, lived a perfect life, and voluntarily died to pay for our sins. And if we will put our trust in him, we will be saved from what you and I both deserve, which is separation from God forever. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and your love, and we thank you, Lord, for saving us, for those of us who have a relationship with you. Lord, we don't deserve it, and so we thank you for that. It's all you. Thanks. And Father, we ask that you would come into our life as you're here in our life, your Spirit is present in our life, that we would take in Scripture, and then that you would renew our lives with that truth and change these sinful, wrong, destructive behaviors that we've brought into Christianity that aren't consistent with our new identity in Christ. And Father, for those who have not made this decision yet, who are just like we used to be, Lord, we pray that you would touch their hearts through your Spirit, that you would beckon them, woo them, just help them to understand if they have questions, as you help them get their questions answered, or so they can turn to follow you. And Father, we realize that this battle for our mind, it's a spiritual battle, which means it's your battle. But we're not passive. We're involved as well. Lord, help us with that every day. In Christ's name, amen.